as Matt was singing this last song, and Catherine, just bind us together in perfect love, the thought was striking me how important and relevant this message from God's Word is, if that's going to happen in this coming season. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. This Sunday, next Sunday, I want to do a kind of mini-series on forgiveness, and based on this text that Cindy's just read for us. And it's a combination, actually, of this week's and next week's lectionary, if you're following along in the lectionary. Today, I want to look at this text, thinking about the need to practice forgiveness. And the next week, I want to look at how. How do we actually forgive? So this week is going to be less practical and going to leave us with a lot of questions that we'll answer, hopefully, next week. But the need for forgiveness. First of all, do you need to listen to the sermon? You know, most of us would agree that forgiveness is important, at least in theory. It's important, of course. But Jesus, in this text, just exhorts us to move from thinking of forgiveness as important to as absolutely fundamental, non-negotiable, essential. As we'll see, Jesus doesn't see the practice of forgiveness as some, like, one spiritually healthy exercise among many, but as actually the heart of true spirituality. It's a non-negotiable. It's really hard to underemphasize that point. You know, but it also needs to be said that it is as difficult as it is necessary. Forgiveness is not easy. And some of you, some of us, are letting minor wrongdoings fester a lot in your life. Minor offenses that are building up into bitterness. And some of you are in denial about a major grudge that you are holding against someone that is unsettled. And some of you are not in denial, and you know you have a major grudge that it's unsettled, and you just maybe feel powerless to overcome it. And we're all of us are in need of being reminded of the need for forgiveness. I mean, when was the last time you were really hurt by someone? When was the last time you went to bed crying or stewing bitterly about something someone did to you? Or you went to bed coldly resigned to something that's happened in your life, something painful? See, to some degree, we've all been wronged. We've all been wronged, and some more than others, absolutely. But as a pastor, you know, I've been devastated from time to time with stories I've heard that just feel like the brokenness is just, it's beyond forgiveness. You know, it feels unforgivable. Devastating stories. Forgiveness is so hard. In the words of C.S. Lewis, everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. So hard, but so necessary. How necessary? Let's go to the end of the gospel reading today. If you have your Bibles, there's not one in your pew. If you have a Bible with you on your phone, the end of the story in Matthew chapter 18, in verse 34 and 35, we find this very harsh statement, seemingly very harsh statement. Jesus is telling this parable, and it's about this servant who is forgiven this great debt, and then in turn, he goes his own way and does not forgive the debt that he is owed from his fellow servant, which is much smaller. And so Jesus is telling this parable, and here's how he concludes it again. And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers, or in some translations, the torturers, until he should pay his debt in full. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or your sister from your heart. Phew. So Jesus is saying that an unforgiving heart leads to jail, to imprisonment, and here with overtones of eternal punishment. And on the surface, this looks like salvation by works a little bit. It looks a little bit like he's saying our moral merit or our moral non-merit, you know, our moral failures, is going to either lead to salvation or punishment. And it reminds us of another perplexing passage, Matthew 25, where Jesus does something very similar. He's telling a story about the sheep and the goats. And the sheep and the goats, you know, one of them's treating the poor kindly and giving them water, and one's not. And he says, whatever you did to the least of these, you did for me. He says, the sheep are going to go away to eternal life and the goats to eternal punishment. And we're left thinking, like, based on what they did? Is it because they're just or unjust? But that's the key. Verse 45, whatever you did for the least of my brothers, you did to me, he says. In other words, it's actually not because of the thing you did, giving the poor water, feeding them, or because you forgive. It's the way that reflects your relationship with me. It's the fruits. So Jesus says the true marks of a heart that has actually been opened and changed by God's grace, forgiveness, justice. When you close your heart to the poor, you close your heart to me. When you close your heart to forgiveness, it shows your heart has never been opened to my grace, really, truly. There is no more sure and certain mark. There is no more sure and certain mark of a wholehearted follower of Jesus than someone who is generously forgiving. Forgiveness, the inevitable fruit of a life that's been planted in the soil of Christ's grace and marked by it. Just like a tree that doesn't bear fruit, like an apple tree that doesn't bear fruit is, you know, it's obviously diseased, there's something wrong, its destiny is disease and destruction. So when we don't forgive and we don't practice forgiveness, this is a rotten fruit that evidences rotten roots, a tree that's not really alive. So this passage lays before us a choice, forgive or go to jail. And that's what Jesus says, and it seems a bit harsh, but like a good friend, Jesus is just sharing with us the truth. He's just sharing reality with us because unforgiveness does put us in jail. It does. Unforgiveness imprisons us. Look at me at Genesis 4 if you have your Bibles. Genesis 4, verse 23 and 24 may seem like a strange place to go, but it'll make sense in a moment. Genesis chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. And here we meet a man named Lamech. And he's a descendant of Cain, who, of course, killed his brother in bitterness and rage. And here's what Lamech says in verse 23 and 24 of Genesis. He sings this song, he has this poem, and he says, Lamech said to his wives, "You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's revenge is 77-fold. Lamech, in the tradition of his ancestor Cain, he celebrates vengeance with this song, this violent song, celebrating his revenge 77-fold. And so the law of Lamech is this, make them pay. Not 7-fold vengeance, but 77 times. It's not just enough to attack, you have to twist the knife. The law of Lamech insists that, you know, the enemy must be attacked with 77 vitriolic Facebook posts this week. The law of Lamech insists that one insult is met with a better one. The law of Lamech imprisons us because we become controlled by the need to make them pay. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And Lamech was actually in a prison of revenge. He was not even free to consider how to live because he was so hell-bent and locked up by his desire for revenge, for his enemy to die. He wasn't free. One pastor tells the story of a father who refused to let his son come to vacation Bible school when he was invited. And when pressed, the father said, "Because when I was young, my dad made me go to church twice a week, but he abused me at least as often. I'll never, never darken the door of a church. Neither will my kids." And you can kind of understand this in one way, but in another way, we see that actually this grown man was still actually controlled by his unforgiveness, by his wounds, by his bitterness towards his father. See, because our wounds lock us up. They imprison us. So is there a wound in your past that has shackled you, locked you up, that's shackled you to a cycle of dark thoughts or vengeful thoughts or hateful thoughts or violent thoughts towards a person or towards yourself or towards an institution? Are you embracing the law of Lamech? After all, this is often a natural response for us, right, in the flesh. When we're cut off on the freeway, when we're cut by a spouse's harsh word, or we're hurt by an institution, it's normal for us to want revenge. It's natural in many ways. That's the way our heart is bent. So are you embracing the law of Lamech? Make them pay. Frederick Buechner says that of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. Lick your wounds, to smack your lips over the grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontation still to come, to savor to the last toothsome morsel the pain you are giving back. It is a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. So a moment of reflection. How much room are you giving to the law of Lamech in your life, in your heart, in your relationships? Hurting people hurt people. right? When you are hurt, do you hurt back? I tend to become an iceberg. I tend to become cold and withdrawn, and that's getting him back. I'm above this. I'm morally superior, right? That's my vengeance. Maybe you're a volcano, not an iceberg. Maybe you get back with fire and explosive anger. But what is it? The law of Lamech, make them pay. Not seven times, but 77 times. And it imprisons you. But now let's look at the law of Christ. The law of Christ is the exact opposite form of aggression, as we'll see. It's aggressive forgiveness. Aggressive forgiveness. In Matthew 18, Jesus offers this extended teaching on what is essentially a rule of life for his followers, for his community, and how they're to interact. And he says, here's how you get along in my community. And he begins in verse 15. He says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between him and him alone. And if he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take two or three others along with you, that every charge may be established by witnesses. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be as a Gentile and tax collector. All right, so Jesus is giving this conflict management code, sort of. And behind it, there's a few assumptions. First, people will sin in the church. We shouldn't be surprised. We're broken like everyone else. People will sin in the church, so expect it. And when they do, there's a God-ordained way of dealing with it. And it doesn't involve gossip. We must not gossip. It doesn't involve bitterness. It doesn't involve pretend kind of, Southern Christian kindness that's, bless their heart. It's going to the person one-on-one and seeking reconciliation directly, kindly. And then third, the implication of this teaching is that God is just as concerned about how our relationship with him vertically works out this way horizontally. The image of the cross is good for this. As we're reconciled this way, we must be reconciled this way. He cares deeply about reconciled relationships. In unreconciled relationships, they're a cage. They trap us. So, Jesus says, go to your sister and brother when they sin, and when they repent, forgive them. And then Peter follows up with this question, which many of us have. He says to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. See, Jewish custom was to forgive up to three times, because that's a reasonable number. If someone offends you once, okay. Twice, all right. Third time, ugh. Fourth time, done. Because to forgive a fourth time was to say that you're sort of letting this person take advantage of you, right? You're kind of becoming a doormat. So Peter takes that number three times and he doubles it, six, and then he adds probably one for good measure to reach seven, the number of perfection. So that's a good answer, right? He's probably feeling very proud of his answer. How many times? Seven times? But Jesus' response is so lavish. Not seven times, but 77 times, hearkening all the way back to Lamech and his vengeful song, not 77-fold vengeance. He says, 77 times forgiveness. Extravagant, some may even say reckless and unreasonable forgiveness. It's not measured, it's not calculated, it's not reasonable, it's absurd, it's aggressive forgiveness. You know what Jesus is saying here as he reverses the law of Lamech? He's saying there is no revenge so sweet as forgiveness. There is no revenge so sweet as forgiveness. Now, is it hard? Yes. It's almost impossible at times. This kind of forgiveness, it can only come from a heart that has been truly, irrevocably imprinted by the incredibly lavish grace of God on our life. And we're going to look at that more next week. But for now, the road before us kind of goes two ways. Will it be for you the law of Lamech, or will it be for you the law of Christ? The late Ravi Zacharias was a hero of mine and an incredible apologist, an incredible thinker, and he traveled all over the world ministering and sharing the gospel. And he tells this powerful story that really shows the law of Lamech versus the law of Christ. He's in the Middle East for peace talks. He's a part of a group of people who have been invited there to facilitate conversation between Hamas and their enemies. And here's what he says. He was speaking to the founder of Hamas, the founder, Sheikh Talal. And Sheikh Talal gives him this great meal, and he's talking about his 18 years that he served in prison, and he's sharing about actually how he's lost some of his children to suicide bombings. And then he says this, when my turn came to ask a question, I said, Sheikh, forgive me. I don't know if I'm asking you the wrong question. Please tell me, what do you think of suicide bombing and sending your children out like that? And after he finished his answer, I said, Sheikh, you and I may never see each other again, so I want you to hear me. A little distance from here, and this is happening in Israel, a little distance from here is a mountain upon which Abraham went 5,000 years ago to offer his son Isaac. And as the axe was about to fall, God said, stop. And do you know what God said after that? And the sheikh shook his head, no. And I said, God said, I will provide. I myself will provide. And he nodded his head. And I said, very close to where you and I are sitting, sheikh, is a hill. And 2,000 years ago, God kept his promise and brought his own son. And the axe did not stop. And he sacrificed his own son. And he just stared at me, says Ravi. And the room was full of smoke and security people. And Ravi went on, I may never see you again, Sheikh, but I want to leave this with you. Until you and I receive the son that God has provided, we will be offering our own sons and daughters on the battlefields of this world. For land and for power and for pride. And I could see the sheikh's lip begin to quiver. And as he left, he kissed me on both sides of my face and he patted me and he said, you're a good man. I hope to see you again someday. And Ravi concluded, when you understand Christ's grace, it is an unparalleled message. Hinduism, you pay with karma. In Islam, you pay with performance, never knowing if your good deeds will outweigh your bad deeds. But in Christianity, God pays. God pays with Christ's blood. That's grace. God's riches given to us at Christ's expense. Our debt forgiven through no merit of our own. And see, here's where we're going next week, but a preview is required so we don't get discouraged. When Jesus tells us that we must forgive, we must practice forgiveness. Here's why. Do you see the story that Jesus tells immediately prior to this text in your scriptures? He begins in verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go to him, seek reconciliation. What's right before that? He tells the story about a lost sheep. And God is a divine shepherd who will leave the 99 to go after the one. He will pursue the lost. It is the heart of Jesus to pursue even one lost sheep. And therefore, his heart is alive as we pursue one lost relationship. See, you are the lost sheep. I am the lost sheep. You are the little sheep so prone to wonder that Christ has pursued with his very life, God's riches at Christ's expense. You are the one he has sought out. Though you were the offender, you were the one who sinned against him, but you were the one he sought out, and you were the one whose debt was canceled. And at what cost? You know, the cost of his life. Forgiveness is so costly. If you've tried it, you know this. It's costly. It costs something. If you want to try on a spiritual exercise this week, I encourage you to read the account of the crucifixion. And a creative way to read it might be, listen. Like, listen for what it sounded like. What did it sound like as you read it? So read in Matthew 27, what did it sound like when we hear the bitter spit flying from the mouth of the guards? What did it sound like when the staff they were beating with him was falling on his skull? And what did it sound like with the clap of iron on iron as the hammer was hitting the nails? I mean, it feels morbid. We don't delight in this, not at all. But this is the sound of God paying your debt. And are we then to make our brothers and sisters pay us? And that's the parable he tells. How did Jesus respond to the spit and to the beating and to the nails? Not make them pay, but Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive them. So how do we do this? What does it mean to forgive? Does forgiveness always mean reconciliation? Do we have to choose between forgiveness and justice? These are really important questions and questions we're going to talk about next week. So I hope you will tune in again as we continue this discussion of forgiveness. Same time, same place. Next week we'll continue. Until then, let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that this week you would stir up in each of us this awareness of a need to practice forgiveness. You would bring conviction where it's necessary. It's never easy to be convicted, often painful. but always for our good. So I pray for the conviction of the Holy Spirit, especially as we enter this season ahead as a church. If we're going to be bound together in perfect love, we are going to have to be radically committed to the practice of forgiveness. Bring your conviction, Lord. Help us not to become the skeleton at the feast, imprisoned by our own anger. Help us apprehend the lengths that you went to cancel our debt, the debt we owed you that you paid. Make us, like you, a people who will go after the one in reconciled relationships, pursuing forgiveness, pursuing reconciliation. We pray that you do this work amongst us by the power of your Spirit. We pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.